Please stand with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. And I read verse 24. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 24. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So I could say I have an inspired title this morning because it's taken from that verse 24. Ye serve the Lord Christ. That's my title this morning. Ye serve the Lord Christ. And it's interesting, just a glance later, you will see how many times the word the Lord or Christ is mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. I wouldn't spend time on this, but it is packed. This is a chapter that is really packed with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you go back to chapter 3, the beginning, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ. And then you come to verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then you glance again, you go to verse 15, and let the peace of God, so God is mentioned also in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, let the word of Christ. Verse 17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And so on, verse 20, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And you can see this is, I could even say this is unique title, Lord Christ. Normally you have Jesus Christ, you have Lord Jesus, you have Lord Jesus Christ. But here we are given Lord Christ to elevate him. So we serve the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, his divinity. The Lord, he's the King of Kings, but he's also the Messiah, the anointed one, the special one, the unique one in the person of Christ. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, just a few questions before we penetrate, really enter more in the end of this chapter, and God willing, I plan to cover from verse 22 to verse 25. So four verses before us. But here are a few questions to help us to understand. Whom do we serve? First of all, who are the servants? Who serves? Who do we serve? How do we serve? Why do we serve? So all these questions are, the answers are given to us in these four verses. So my dear brothers and sisters, the meaning, the significance, the reason, the purpose of our work is given to us in these verses. Now, I wouldn't even spend time going at length into any explanation of the biblical doctrine of work, except to mention work goes to the beginning of time. It is not something invented by men. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, 27, 28, God created man to work. Now, the fall only made work to be harder. The fall aggravated work. The fall ruined the biblical doctrine of work. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, work reflects the character of God. If there are three first attributes of God I could mention to you this morning, going back to just the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, the first one, God is. The second, God is the creator. The third, God is a communicator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, God said he's a communicator. And the fourth one, God is a worker. From the beginning. That's why, as I said, God is a reflection of God's character, but God's work is also a reflection of your character and my character. I don't have time to show you, to prove you that, because as I said, my purpose is not really to give you at length an explanation of the biblical doctrine of work, but work is a reflection of your character, you and me, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12 to 11 and 12, because we are. It is a command to work. It is a command. And we are told to work with our hands, but also to walk honestly before non-believers. And that's why there are many passages in the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says the person who was a thief, the person who steal the things in the past, now he's converted, what should he do? To stop doing that and to work with his hands. You can see work is a sign also of love for other people. In that passage in Ephesians 4 verse 28, it says that he should work with his hands, not just to indulge himself or to make his house bigger and so on, but to provide for the needs of other people. Then you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. These are verses you know, I'm sure. It says there, who the person who would not work, there is work for him, but he's a slugger person, he's a lazy person, he's someone who just wants to exploit other people, things being done unto him. That passage says a person who would not want, he doesn't want to work, so he should also abstain from eating. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, the head of a home, of a household, the husband or a father who does not provide for the needs of his family, I don't know what could be worse than an infidel, but that passage says a non-providing head of a house or a father or a husband or any person who is an adult being able to provide for even for his mother and his father in case they are in need is worse than an infidel. So many passages are calling our attention to the biblical doctrine of work. Man was never created to be idle. Never. Even in heaven, Revelation 22, verse 3, that the servants of God will serve him day and night. There are no one sitting on a cloud there and playing a guitar or whistling. It will not be there. We will be serving the Lord even in heaven. No hammock there to sit on and to enjoy under the palm trees or whatever. So we are called to work in this earth, but we are called also to serve the living God in the next world to come. So I'm just expressing these things to show that work is biblical. To serve the Lord is biblical. And we shall prove more as time goes. But redeemed people now, we have saved people. We are saved, we are redeemed, we are restored, we are reconciled with the living God. Now, we have greater and higher motives when it comes to work. What are these motives? So that's why instead of asking myself or instead you asking yourself, what would be my benefit in this work? Or what would I get out of it? You know, whatever job you are doing, and I know there are a whole range of field of works represented in our church here, which is really a grace of the living God, all sorts of domain of jobs and employment and tasks and work are represented. So the question is, whatever you are doing, either you are sweeping the streets or splitting the atoms, it doesn't matter what, but the question is, to what extent this work will make God to be glorified? To what extent My job, it can be a self-entrepreneurial work, it can be a working for the government, it can be a private, it can be secular, it can be sacred, whatever, student, child, adult alike, young, old, men, women, whatever domain of work we are doing, the first question we ask, to what extent will it glorify God? To what extent will it serve the cause of the gospel? To what extent will it serve the kingdom of God? So my prayer in whatever work I'm doing, wholesome work, of course, I ask myself, can I be instrumental in the work I'm doing? Because your work is a witness. That's why I said your work is a reflection of your character. What kind of person you are is seen in the work you are doing for the Lord. So, my dear brothers and sisters, to serve is the highest and top rank. That's why service is the way to glory. It is the way to the royal life. And you will never be happy. True greatness is never just to think about myself. No one should work just thinking about himself. Altruism is what we are called to do when it comes to our work. Now, God, I believe, as I said, is the first worker. Christ said, my Father works, I work. You see, it's in the present tense. My Father works and I work, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing God did in creating man is to provide a job for him, is to provide an employment for him, is to provide work for him. That's in Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. We are his handiwork. Man has been created by God. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. But you see, from the beginning, God created man in order to replenish the earth, to reproduce himself, to be fruitful, to be caring, to be affectionate, to be loving, to have dominion, to subdue, but also to serve. He put him in a garden, and I'm sure you know that. The garden was his home. The garden was his workplace. The garden was his church. And he was supposed from the beginning to dress it and to keep it, even before the fall. So sin, when you come to Genesis chapter 3 now, what did sin, the fall, made about the work? As I said earlier, it aggravated it. It made it harder. Now everything has to push back. So sin has affected every part. That's why earth, the soil, the plants, men, women, animals, children, everything is affected. So now, instead of the presence of the living God, instead of work made simpler and straightforward, work became harder. Now it's with toil, it's with sweat, it's with thorns and thistles, and so on, as we find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 to 19. So, my dear brothers and sisters, again, in Genesis chapter 1, there are blessings attached and connected with work even before the fall. Now, all the curses are connected also because of sin. Sin made things worse and aggravated them. Otherwise, the work is not a curse, it is holy, and it is good. So I hope everyone appreciate the fact that we are not just working because we have been cursed by our God. So as you go back to work this coming week, tomorrow, and through the week, remember, work is tough. It is hard. In my small experience, I have never met someone who said to me, oh, my job is easy. I have never met such a person. But we know there are times, even in the hardest job, a person may sit and say, I thank the Lord, there is a satisfaction in this work. So that's why I'm dwelling on these things, just preparing what will be said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. But before, without any further ado, look at verse 22. Verse 22. Servant, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, I want to stress because it's emphatic there, whatsoever ye do, in verse 17 we have the same word, and whatsoever ye do in words or deeds, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatsoever you do, speaking to servant, by extension, we could say whatever ye do as employees and employers, because in Colossians 4 verse 1, he speaks about employers. So employees, chapter 3 verse 22, chapter 4 verse 1, employers. Masters, give unto your servant that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So what Paul says in verse 23, I will come back to verse 22 in a minute, but whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord. So first of all, your work, you are doing it to the Lord. Why? Christ is the Lord. And remember, this is very important when Paul was writing to the Colossians, Nero was not the Lord. Caesar was not the Lord, but Christ was the Lord. You know, you are in danger of losing your life that time if you consider anyone else as Lord, not Caesar or Nero that time. But here is Paul saying to the servants, to the employees, Christ is the Lord. It is him that you are serving. So Christ must be the Lord at home. He must be the Lord at work. He must be the Lord in the church. He must be the Lord in everything and everywhere. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, our lives are not segmented or compartmented. Our lives are not fragmented. You know what the Reformation brought again, a great revolution? The Reformation said there is no dichotomy between secular and sacred work. The farmer is serving the Lord. The pharmacist is serving the Lord. The teacher is serving the Lord. The preacher is serving the Lord. The Sunday school teacher is serving the Lord. So whatever we are doing it with the Lord. That's why when you go out from your home this coming week, you are not hanging the coat of the gospel. By the way, the gospel is not a coat to hang anywhere. You go with the gospel wherever you are. In everything, but also everywhere, you go with the gospel. Because this is a mission that has been assigned and given to every believer. So that's why we believe in the priesthood of all believers. At the cross, it is all leveled up on equal before the Lord Jesus Christ, serving him with all our dimensions, with all our strength, with all the knowledge he has given to us. So the question is, what are we doing for him? So this is something really important. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. On his majesty's service, you don't need me to tell you this, you know it, I'm sure, that on the note papers and the government envelopes in this country, in the British government, this is what is written on the imprint on all the papers, on his majesty's service. Oh, if we serve a human majesty, we have a greater majesty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Him we are serving. Him we are working for, whatever work we are doing in this world. So, my dear brothers and sisters, I come to these four verses, and there are six adverbs, six things. Six. I'm afraid to call them advice, because I don't want to give an advice. I don't want to be someone giving you moralization, just something to moralize you. I'm not here to moralize anyone. So that's why allow me to call them godly attitudes to have when it comes to work, knowing that we are serving the Lord. Six simple attitudes, they are all in the text, and I will do my best to present them to you. Time is going so fast when we speak about these things. But these six attitudes are, or adverbs are really an index of your spiritual life, a barometer, if you prefer, of your spiritual life and my spiritual life. So how are they expressed unto us? And remember, your spiritual life is not disconnected from your work, and your work is not disconnected from your spiritual life. One affects the other. They are not independent, your work and spiritual life, but they are interdependent. There is a connection between the two. So the first one, let's look at verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So there is a dedication that is required. As I said, by extension, servant here is really the word slave. But in our world today, to apply it to our own situation, we are speaking about employees, workers. What is the Lord asking you to do at your place of work? So the dedication that is required is to be obedient. Obedient, and I'm sure you have spotted it out, servant, obey in all things. You don't pick and choose. Of course, we have to make the exception here that no employer, no authority, no government, no king should make you to do something sinful or something forbidden by the word of God or something against your own conscience or even something against your own will or something against the word of God. So this gives you, I hope, a field of exception on things you cannot do because you are under a greater master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we serve the Lord obediently. That's the first one, obediently in whatsoever we do. Actually, it is the same word. Look at up in verse 20. That word obey is exactly the same Greek word about children. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. So obedience is what is required. And I'm sure you will tell me, I can read maybe your mind by saying that obedience in all things is never easy, it is never pleasant. But we have to obey in all things to our employers, the place where we work. A disinterested, effortless spirit is an offense not only to the employer, but it is also an offense to the Lord. Now, when I work, I have to apply myself into it. That's the meaning of obedience. I apply myself into it. I'm not a shirker, but a worker. That's the big difference. And I'm sure you know, you have met some employers. It is sad when an employer says, I do not want to employ a Christian anymore because they are not hard workers. And I have met some, even Christians, just to have the same business with another Christian. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, this is the teaching of the Bible. It must be different. A Christian is a better worker, a better employer, a better father, a better student. You work hard not just to get marks to be proud of them, but to glorify God. Because you, even in your studies, you are studying for, yes, for your own benefit, for your future, but you are studying so that other students will say, this is a Christian. And if he's getting these good marks, it is because the Lord is with him. That is the difference. And no employer should say that I don't want to employ a Christian because they are not hard workers. A Christian should give the best example. A Christian should be a better tenant. That's a reality. A Christian should be a better evangelist. Whatever domain or field you take again, the Christian should be better in whatever he does, because he's doing it not just for the employer or to be seen by men, but he's doing it to the Lord. I will do it to my best ability, obediently, knowing that the Lord is my supervisor, the Lord is my manager, the Lord is my employer, and the Lord is my master. Now the second one. So the first adverb, the first godly attitude to have is to do it obediently in all things. And the second is to do it sincerely, sincerely. And it says again in verse 22, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's the second one, but in singleness of heart, sincerely. Sincerity means I'm doing it not to be seen by men. Not with, and this is a word that is mentioned only twice in the New Testament. Eye service. Actually, the word is eye slaving. Or eye slavery, or eye slave. You don't serve just because when you have eyes of people over you. The Pharisees, I'm sure you know that, they were very good at that. In their fasting, in their prayers, in their clothing, in their preaching, they were doing everything to be seen by men. They were not sincere. They were hypocrites. You can read that in Matthew chapter 6. Whatever they were doing is to impress other people, while the inside was rotten. Inside was filthy, putrefaction inside. But we do things sincerely, not to be men pleasers, but to be God pleasers. We do it for the Lord. Not just when we are under watchful eyes, not just because we want to be noticed. And I'm sure you will agree with me. It is so natural to you and me to do things to gain human praise. And most of time, we do not get any. Even hard workers, you will see, most hardworking people do not get any praise from anyone. But it is our natural tendency. We do things in order to receive a kind of accreditation, a kind of acclamation, and so on. But we do it not to be seen by men. A Christian worker, I believe, doesn't need to be watched. We are after character, not after reputation. Character is what is important in the Christian life. A Christian must work, and he doesn't need to have a surveillance. He doesn't need to have a camera behind him telling him what to do and not what to do, because he's doing it again for the Lord. Your Sunday school teaching, your midweek meetings, attendance, coming to the service of the Lord, we do it sincerely, everything we do. Now, the third one is given to us in verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. I'm not going in a progressive order there, but heartily. So first one, obediently. The second one, heartily, sincerely. And the third one, heartily. With all your heart. With all your heart. Wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly. So you give yourself to what the Lord has given to you to do, because you know that God is always watching you. And the word heartily there, in the Greek text, it means a heart without a fold under which you can hide some wrong motive. That's the meaning of the word heartily. You are not doing it with a hidden agenda. Nothing is hidden behind for you to get anything from men, but you are doing it indeed to get accreditation from the Lord. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand is supposed to be doing, do it mightily. Now, my dear brothers and sisters, how can we apply this to our own context now, even in this service, in this worship time? Have you been dragged this morning to come to worship the living God? Wholeheartedly means I didn't need to be told. Heartedly, I wanted to be there with my whole heart, in singing the hymns, worshiping my Creator, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Was I doing it half-heartedly, with just with my lips, or my heart was into it? No, I want to do it with my whole heart. When I witness in the street people we meet, do I do it just because I was dragged to do it, or it was with my whole heart? Whatever we do, obediently, sincerely, but also heartily, without anything folded behind the scene, because I want to serve the living God. So work diligently with your whole heart, regardless who is watching you or whom you are working for. That's why when we work, we look to Christ, not to the clock. That is the difference between a Christian worker and a non-Christian worker. We look unto Christ, not how many hours I have done, because actually a Christian is at all time on call, all the time. That's why I said we do not fragment our life into pieces. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, you are serving the living God. Now, the fourth one in verse 22, it says there, not with eye service as man pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So fearfully, obediently, sincerely, heartily, but fearfully, with the fear of God in your heart. Not the fear of the manager, not the fear of the employer. Yes, we owe them respect, we owe them honor. Bible says, give honor to whom deserves honor. your master or your manager can be gentle, he can be kind, he can be good, he can be a forward, but it's not the fear of him which strives us to do it better, but with the fear of God. And I'm sure you know, Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You can read the whole end of the matter, the conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. What does the preacher says there? He says the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God, keep his commandments. If we do not keep his commandments, everything will be brought into judgment, either what we have done good or what we have done evil. Everything will be brought before judgment. And actually, this is what is said here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Look at it again. Verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive from the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. My dear brothers and sisters, God doesn't accept people by their faces. We look unto people according to their status. But God says, it doesn't matter if your employer is a CEO, he owns the company, he's the president or the king. It doesn't matter if he's such a person or he's the lowest paid employee. All of us, we fear God, not men. So, in the Lord, before the Lord, we shall all answer to him. We are accountable before him, and he will judge employees and employers with the same standards. Yes, you may not lose your salvation, but if you do not do it fearfully, you may lose your instrumentality. Your work is a place of instrumentality. So God does not receive because of a face. He has no favorites. Now the fifth one is given to us in verse 24. So obediently, sincerely, heartily, fearfully. And in verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Hopefully. There is a hope. Hope is given to you, and that hope is called the reward of the inheritance. It was mentioned earlier, if you go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, that eternal inheritance is mentioned and is given to us. You know why is this beautiful? You cannot imagine the joy of the servants when they read these words in the church of Colossae. It was illegal for a Roman to leave an inheritance for a slave. It was illegal. Slave will slave for nothing. They wouldn't get any praise from their master. But here they shall receive a reward. They shall receive an inheritance. But do you see that present continuous participle in verse 24? Knowing. We as Christians know that God is going to give us an inheritance. And that inheritance, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, is kept for us in the heaven. And one day we shall have that inheritance. It will be given to you and me because we have been faithful. We have been serving the Lord with all our might, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our will. And we have done it obediently. We have done it sincerely. We have done it heartily. We have done it hopefully. And we have done it fearfully also because we know He is our Lord and He is our Master. So better than a paycheck, we have a reward from the Lord. It is the Lord who will give it to us. We are not to work just for instant gratification. Heaven is our reward. Christ is our reward. God Himself is our reward. Eternal life is our reward. You remember what Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12? He came, he said to the Lord, "Lord, we have left everything and we have followed you. What will happen to us?" What was the Lord's answer to him? In this world, the Lord will be with us. He will keep us. But in the world to come, He shall give us also everlasting life, eternal life. Not just a petty paycheck to live. Yes, you need that to work hard for your meat, bread and butter, to provide for the needs of the family, to pay the bills and so on. But greater than something material, the heaven, no currency of this world will put you into heaven. It will be a reward given to you, not because you deserve it, not because you have done any bonus in order to receive it, but because the Lord loves you. And it will be given unto you. The lowest and the smallest servant of God on earth is a prince in heaven. The nurse who cares, the teacher who passes on knowledge into the children's mind, the Sunday school teacher who teaches children about eternal matters, they will receive their reward. In the hospitals, the IT who is building up even websites to promote the gospel. This is better than many preachers, really, because through him, around the world, many people are reading and have access to download messages and sermons for their souls. So our work here has a greater value in heaven. So my dear brothers and sisters, I'm saying this with passion, certainly. Look ahead of something greater than what we can have into this world. The reward will be given to us. For the glory to come, we serve our employers here on earth happily. The one who owes us nothing is willing to reward us greatly. Now I close with the last one. We work also purposefully. There is a purpose. As unto the Lord, Paul said. It is repeated so many times. Verse 23, as to the Lord. Verse 24, for ye serve the Lord. We have a role in the society. A Christian is the salt of the earth, Christ said. A Christian is the light of the world, wherever you are. So you have a role in the society. My dear brothers and sisters, what good is it to be a Christian only in the church or in the fellowship of the church? No testimony at home, no testimony at work, no testimony in the community. What good is that? Nothing. They go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, they are like the rest of us. Oh, that's tragic. That's sad when the people of the world say that about us. No, we work like anyone else, but we work differently. That's the calling of every believer. Like anyone else, we work, but we work differently. So rude, malicious worker won't impress anyone. A worker who doesn't keep his time, a worker who doesn't keep his timetable, a worker who is cheating about things in the office will not impress his master and will not impress the Lord also. So we want to see our work as a calling. It is a testimony. You serve the Lord Christ, declare him, lift up his name, and praise him and honor him. This is the labor of your love. And Hebrews 6 verse 10 says that your God is not unrighteous. He will reward your labor. He will reward it. Now, as I close, your secular job is sacred. It is your God-given field and opportunity. A consistent life, Christian life, expressed through diligent work is a witness. My dear brothers and sisters, our master paid and worked the unworkable and the unpayable. You know what he did? He gave his life to set us free from bondage. He did his best. He gave us his best. So you and me should in return give him also our best. Not our leftover, not our leftover time, not our leftover gifts, not our leftover expressions. No, we give him our best because he gave us his best. We are under his lordship. He is our employer. Knowing that I work for the Lord should make me to strive to do it right and to do it well. To be loyal, to be reliable, and to be faithful. That's why you can retire from your work, you can retire from your business, but we never retire from the Lord's service. Never. Actually, retirement just gives us to serve the Lord differently. But either we work, either we are retired, we are always serving the Lord. As Christians, we work as a testimony. So remember whom you serve. Our labor for him will not be in vain. Christ served his Father perfectly. He gave us an example. So we too must serve him perfectly with all our heart and with all our minds. So how do we serve? Obediently, sincerely. We serve the Lord heartily. We serve him fearfully. We serve him hopefully. But we serve him also purposefully. There is a purpose. Ye serve the Lord Christ. So I hope this will make you to see your work this coming week differently, but also to see your work as your God-given opportunity, field, and mission. May the Lord bless each one of us and help us to serve him and wait for his coming very soon. Amen. Let's sing together our last hymn, hymn number 468. Hymn number 468.